just before I went on vacation, I did an introduction to the book of James, and we talked about kind of just an overview of the book, and there were three words that I tried to emphasize for you as kind of an overview of James' heart attitude. And the first word was what? The first word was humility. We saw James's humility, that James, even though he is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, never pulled that card out and tried to use it for his advantage. In fact, he introduces himself in the book as, verse 1, James, a bond servant of God. A bond servant of God. In other words, he said, I'm God's slave. I'm here to do my master's bidding. Whatever my master wants, I am here to do. And that's the relationship. We also know that James was one of the leaders in the church, in the early church, because in Acts chapter 15, James addresses a crowd after they had a discussion over some issues that had come up. And that James was also one of the leaders in the church. He never pulled that card out. He never says, you know, because how we name drop or how we say, oh, well, you know, do you know who my dad is? Or do you know who my, you know, my good friend is? So-and-so. James did none of that. The second thing he saw is that James lived a life of faith. Now, the things that James gives, now, in the book of James, we see that there are about 59 commands. It's filled with commands. God through James writes, command here, do this, stop doing that, do this, 59 times. And now, I know you and I don't like that, right? We don't like to be told what we have to do, right? Oh. By nature, we don't, okay? Because right now, you don't even want to respond because I'm asking you to respond and you're not responding because you don't want to do it. See, God... Well, James didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Him and his brothers thought he was just crazy. What is this guy? Who does he think he is? It wasn't until Jesus appeared to him after the when he resurrected, the scriptures tell us that he came and talked with James, that James, his eyes were opened to who Jesus really was. And when at that moment, faith activated, faith took off, faith now gave James the boldness and the courage to speak God's Word. And he wrote it for us. We know that it was the first book written in the New Testament. Not about the information in it, but it was written around 45 A.D. Now, James writes these commands because the church needs rules and direction. But see, too often, we just live by rules alone. It's not about the rules, it's about loving God. And now James has come to a place in his life where he could say, I love God, and this is how we can improve and become more Christ-like. So as we think of these commands, just, we need to listen to them, and then we need to live out them. And then the third thought, it was humility, it was faith, and the third word was obedience. Now, he says to be a doer of the Word. Now, a lot of us can know about the Bible, and I think that's going to be the downfall of the American church, is we know a lot of Scripture, but we don't practice much of it. And so he is moving us from being just a hearer to a doer of the Word, and we'll see that in a few weeks. He is bringing us to obedience, and that's what Jesus had told the disciples as one of the great in the Great Commission, was teaching them to observe, teaching them to practice all that I have taught you. So as we teach the Word, we teach it so that you can practice these things. And when you teach it to somebody else, you teach it to them, not just so they have all this head knowledge. And now, I love games, okay? But I think one of the downfalls on this Bible trivia game is, I got the answer, so I'm good. We measure our maturity and how quickly we can answer. You know, who was Jesus' father? Or who was Moses' best friend? Or what was his dog's name? I don't know. Something like that. It's not, our maturity is not measured just by how much we know, but it's also measured by how much we're doing with what we know. So those are kind of just an introduction into James's life. Now we come here this morning into what I would call God's gym. God's gymnasium, okay? Now, when you go to a gym, now it's not J-I-M, like Jim's Burgers. It's G-Y-M, His place of working out. Now, God has brought us into salvation, into eternal life, but He has also brought us into His gymnasium. Now, how many of you ever had a personal trainer? Okay, most of you don't want to admit it, okay? Now, you've heard of a personal trainer, right? If you go to the gym, sometimes some gyms will give you a few weeks free. They usually charge. But if you're going to pick a personal trainer, you're going to pick one who has a good reputation, right? Someone who... You're not going to pick me to be your personal trainer because you're going to say, what discipline do you have? What do you know about exercise and working out, okay? You're going to pick somebody at least who is practicing what he's preaching and teaching, right? If you pick a person, a personal trainer, obviously you're going to pick somebody who is recommended by somebody else, right? So, okay. We're good reputation, right? We all have a reputation, but not all of it is good. But a good reputation, somebody who practices what they teach, but you also want an instructor who's going to push you, right? Because you don't want to say, hey, you know, James, if you really want to, you could do it, but no big deal if you don't. No, no. They set down goals for you. They listen to your goals and they set down some goals for you so that you can achieve them and pursue them and take a path to them, to achieving your goals. It might be doing X amount of exercises or a certain kind of exercises or a certain kind of weights or give you a week program. Well, what better personal trainer can we have than God? Right? God is the best personal trainer you and I have. Because whether we like it or not, He is going to, as children of God, He is going to mold and shape us. We heard that a few months ago when Al talked about God is the potter, we are the clay. God is molding us, shaping us, and He's putting us through His gymnasium. At my stage of life, it is not about looking like the guys on 300 with the six-pack abs, right? And the muscles. You know, it's not the Charles Atlas guy in the back of the comic books. If you're old enough, you know what I'm talking about. At my stage of life, it's about being healthy. I think I shared with you, Kenny Macias, a friend of mine, and I were riding, and we saw a couple young guys. We were up on Colima riding our bikes, and a couple young guys were doing a cross-country run. And we asked him, are you guys getting ready for an event? He says, yeah, we're getting ready for a meet. They said, are you guys training? I said, yeah, I'm training to live longer. Okay, that's my goal right now, is to live longer, healthy. Okay? So, we need to think about this in the realm of our spiritual health. You know, because it's not just a let go and let God. It's a reality that God is at work with and through us and in us for His glory, okay? And now we come, now let me, with that background, that God, let me ask you one other question. Can God be fully trusted? Do we fully trust God? Do we fully trust God to allow Him to place us in the trials that are for our benefit and His glory? Well, I don't, yeah, okay. We can say, I trust God, but wait a minute, you're pushing it there, Pastor, to give us whatever trials He sees fit? It hurts, huh? See, Satan, there on the slide, or in your notes, God uses trials to develop you. Well, Satan desires to use them to destroy you. God allows trials into our lives to develop us and to mature us and to, you know, because again, if I didn't ride my bike, I couldn't do a 50-mile bike ride. If I didn't do some walking, I couldn't do a 5-mile walk. I don't jog anymore. It's not because it's beyond me, but it just hurts too much. But if you're planning to run a 5K, you need to do some running. You know, it's amazing to hear these people, they want to do the marathon and they train the week before. Well, that ain't me. I can't do that. If we want to live godly, we expect God to do it. Put it on. know, He's going to work us and He's going to mature us and He's going to put pressure on us. You know, a butterfly needs the pressure of pushing out of its little cocoon in order to strengthen its wings so it could fly. If you cut open a cocoon and let the butterfly out, it'll die. It needs the pressure of pushing out in order to strengthen it so that it could fly. One of the Satan's lies is this. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise beyond measure. That if you're suffering in trials and tribulations, it's usually because, like Job's friends, it's sin in your life. The reason you have health problems is because you must not be walking with God. The reason you have money problems is because you're probably not tithing. Or the reason because of this or that or this. Now friends, the goal that God has for us is not for us to have our best life now. It's for us to become Christ-like. Do you agree with that? It is God's goal to be Christ-like. God is not trying to, God is not present so we can use Him to fix our circumstances. God is here to cause us to become Christ-like. And there's pressure that comes upon us. Okay, now let me read to you the book of James, the first 12 verses. James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Command number one, right off the bat. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like a flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers with the grass, and its flower falls off. The beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. Open our hearts that we might receive Your truth, that, Father, we might be strengthened to endure that which comes to us in life. May we ask You for the wisdom necessary to engage those things, that we might bring You honor and glory. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, first thought I want to give you today, is that you need to put your trials in the right perspective. Okay? You need to put your trials in the right perspective. Okay? Because generally speaking, we can get easily discouraged or depressed or angry when things don't go the way we want them, right? We begin to say, why God? Why me? Why now? Why this? What are You doing? And then we get a little angry and say, well, forget it. If that's the way You're going to treat me, God, then forget this whole thing. Or I tried Christianity, but it's just a tough road. I'd rather just go back to what I was doing. I was happy and content. But He says here, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, big, small, long, short. Consider it joy. Now, let me tell you what He's not saying. He's not saying, just shout out, hey, man, another trial, I can't wait. Or, yeah, baby, suck it to me, Lord, I just need that. Now, that's a masochist? Somebody who likes the pain? That's not what He's saying. He's saying, get a divine perspective, get a God perspective on this trial, and when you see God's perspective, you can rejoice that God is at work in your life. He's telling the people that he's ministering to. These are the Jewish people that have been dispersed throughout the region. These are people who are Christ followers. They would call be Messianic Jews, those who believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They have been dispersed for a variety of reasons. Some of it is the persecution that has come upon them because they have chosen to follow Christ. Because in the Jewish economy, in the Jewish culture, if you turned your back on the Judaism, you were considered dead to them. They didn't talk to you. They didn't want you. So some of these people were out there all on their own. And then the Gentiles didn't want them. The Gentile unbelievers, they didn't want them. So there was persecution and difficulty. Because it's one of these things, you know, today we have discrimination laws, right? For employment. They didn't have those. Oh, you're Christian? Sorry. No job. And so we find the reality here is that God is at work in and through us. And that He desires for us to have His perspective. James is saying, look, I have found joy in being a bondservant of Christ. Now, you find joy in your dispersion. And your trials out there. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice, is what Paul wrote in the book of Philippians when he was in jail. It says in the book of Acts when Peter and John were in jail, in prison for preaching the gospel, what were they doing? Singing! How could you sing at a moment like that? Remember, the goal is not to fix our circumstances, but to be more Christ-like. When we have that perspective about our trials and struggles, it changes them completely. Instead of saying, woe is me, okay God, you're at work, you're molding, you're shaping, I need to trust you on this. I don't know where it's going to take me, but I am in your hands. And what better hands to be in than God's hands? To mold and to shape us. Because friends, we start off as babes in Christ, and a training and a development needs to take place. Look with me to Hebrews. Back up a chapter, a couple chapters. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He's talking about running with endurance the race that is set before us in verse 1. He says, how do we do that? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, the joy set before him? What do you mean the joy set before him as he endured the cross? The joy that he could rejoice in as to what his death on the cross would accomplish. Jesus wasn't relishing that reality of the cross and the torture. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, if this cup could pass, but not my will, your will be done. The joy set before him, he endured the cross. My friends, there is a joy of Christ-likeness, of the ability to rejoice because I am more like Christ as God is taking me through the trial. Instead of fighting or rebelling against God or pushing back and being angry and grumpy, we need to be able to say, hey God, thank you. Thank you that you haven't given up on me. Thank you that you're molding me. Thank you that you're shaping me. Thank you. Please help me. It hurts. But your will be done. Not mine. Verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, friends. See, what Paul is writing, or the author of the book of Hebrews, is writing here. For consider him. Look to Jesus. He's our example. He's our model. He's the one. He's our personal trainer. He's our mentor because He has gone through this and He wants to take us through the trials. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be martyred. It doesn't mean you're going to die on a cross. But whatever the trials are, they're personalized and they're given to us that we might honor Him and become more like Christ. This is like our kids. They all went to El Rancho. They all had the same choir teacher, and the choir teacher said, all four of your kids are totally so different, and I've got to deal with them differently. I said, yeah, praise God that you're dealing with them. So, one of the things that happens as we're in the trial, well, what about so-and-so? Well, how come You know, I think I'm doing better spiritually than they are, and they're not even going through half the trial. No, no, no. Consider him. Consider him who endured, who because of the joy set before him endured the cross. You look to Jesus. Don't look at anybody else. Don't measure your spirituality or your difficulty of trials with anybody else, because we can become proud in that. Oh, yeah, you went through that, but let me tell you what I went through. You know, you had that little surgery, I had this surgery, or, you know, you had... Pride can enter. Satan is slick here. Satan is very slick. He wants to give you pride, pump you up with pride, or bring you down with doubt. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Why? Because he knew the afflictions were coming upon him because he was desiring to minister and serve the Corinthians. And he didn't care about the afflictions because his responsibility was to mature and to help grow the Christians there in Corinth. Friends, what about you? Do we only take it when it's convenient? Do we only show compassion when it fits our schedule? Are we willing to put away our TV show so we can go and talk to somebody? You know what? There's no excuse about that now. There's TiVo, if you have Charter, if there's prime time, you can watch your program sometime else. But in all reality, our struggles are people who are hurting, people who need us. And I want you to understand that maybe the trial that's coming on you is not just for you, but for those around you. That God wants to work in and through you. Okay. Look at verse 3. Back to James 1. James 1. Knowing that the testing of your faith does what? Produces endurance. What good is endurance? It helps you to keep on keeping on, right? Or to keep on going. Keep on keeping on is an old phrase from the 70s. But keep on going, right? Endurance strengthens you, gives you the resolve, gives you the mental strength, the physical strength to keep on going. I know when we're bike riding, and I've had to eat my words a few times, but I'll tell somebody who's with me, don't stop because you've got a lot more in you. You've got more in you. Keep going. You can do this. And I've had to eat those words, but endurance develops. Now, our trials produces endurance. But look what he says in verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result. Friends, the trials are just helping you grow stronger, and it's the strength that God gives you that enables you to do what? Look what he says here in verse 4. Let it have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing, friends. The spiritual strength that God wishes to give you and to help you develop and grow through the trials is so that you will be ready and equipped in serving and glorifying God. This isn't just about yourself. It's not to get you on the board as the fastest time or the biggest, the strongest man or woman. It's about you being equipped to go now and help your brother or sister. Come on, let's go. We can do this. You can do this. Let endurance have its perfect. Endure even when enduring is difficult. For the trials we face have spiritual value. They have spiritual value, friends. Now, this is a trial. This isn't a consequence from your sin we're talking about. But even in the consequences of your sin, God can use that. I remember one time I was spending time with my father-in-law, Sal. I said, Sal, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm tired. I said, why? He says, these women are working me out. I said, Felisa and Liz. I said, what do you mean? They're making me walk and walk and walk. I said, they're making you walk so you can be stronger. He says, I don't want to be so strong. I just want to sit here in my chair. And we had a good laugh about that. That was part of his sense of humor. But friends, I think sometimes we really feel that way in life. Like, man, Lord, not again. You know, I don't need to be that strong, do I? Instead of saying, wow, what are you preparing me for? I'm waiting with anticipation. If I'm going through this trial, what are you planning for me? How do you want me to use this? Who do you want me to teach? Or who do you want me to come alongside of? Pressure produces strength, friends. And the pressures of our trials produces spiritual strength. Pastor David Platt from Alabama says, trials are joy when God is our goal. Okay? Trials are joy when God is our goal. Okay, point number two. Pursue God's wisdom to maneuver through life's trials victoriously. Okay? Pursue God's wisdom. Look what he says in verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, I'm there, both hands. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him do what? The second command. Let him ask of God. If you're lacking wisdom, you need to ask God. It's not saying, if you want, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Ask God. Ask God for wisdom. Who gives to all, how? Generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. Again, another ploy of Satan. It's either pride or doubt. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, okay? You've been out in the ocean, you've seen the waves come and go. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Friends, when trials come, the ground shakes in our lives, doesn't it? We're like holding on, right? I had never been in so much turbulence as I was coming back from Kentucky. Now, for those of you who like to fly and love all that adrenaline stuff, you'd be, all right, a little bit more. But, you know, it was unstable. I couldn't even write. I was trying to write some notes as I was going through and doing some stuff there on the plane. I couldn't even write. It was shaking so bad. Or maybe it was just my hand that was shaking. But nonetheless, it was shaking. Okay? And so our world shakes. And God doesn't want us to be unstable in our ways. He wants to be sure-footed. He wants our feet to be on the rock, who is Jesus Christ. And we, friends, need wisdom on how to endure or go through the trials, because some of us don't have the experience. Right? Some of us, you know, if your sister passes away, this is brand new to you. Or if when your mom passes away, this is brand new to you. How do I go when a sickness comes on you? How do I proceed? Ask God for wisdom. Because when trials come, there is a way that seems right unto man, but its end is death. And that's what Satan wants us to grab hold of. That's where Satan wants us to go. He wants us to believe his path, that his path is the best path. But friends, no. God's wisdom is required. So that you and I know how to deal with it, how to keep my, for me, it's keeping my big mouth shut. I could be very opinionated, I could be very strong in certain situations. God, this trial, it's something that's beyond me. I need your wisdom to take the next step. How to respond? Do I speak out? Or do I keep my mouth shut? Do I allow this to continue on? Or do I bring it to somebody's attention? How do I receive this? What's my next step in treatment? Okay, a lot of times the doctors will offer you a course of treatment. And sometimes you go and you feel, I need a second opinion. See, with God, we don't need a second opinion. When God speaks to us, that's the best way. That's the best way. But friends, when we're in the midst of the trial, it's very easy for our mind to get clouded, right? The pain, the anguish, the anger, whatever it is, comes in and clouds our brain and our ability to think, God, I need you. Clear my mind. Show me the next step. Show me your will be done. Your will be done. Help me to take that next step. Or do I just need to be quiet? Jesus stood quiet when he was with Pilate, right? Didn't say a word. Didn't argue his point. Yet, Paul spoke up when he was beaten and they were going to release him. And what did Paul say? Well, wait a minute. You're going to beat Roman citizens and just throw us out? And everybody got all, we used to say, escamado, right? They all got scared and we did something wrong. Jesus chose to be quiet at that moment. Paul chose to speak up. When he was brought in before these big shots, he says, hey, look, you know what? Send me to Caesar. I'll have Caesar hear my case. Is that what God is calling you to do, or is He calling you to be quiet at the moment? Is God calling you to take the next step towards treatment? Is He telling you to stop and wait on Him? And friends, that's wisdom you need from God. That's wisdom you need. I can give counsel, but I try to base it on what God's Word says. Friends, when you approach God's Word, God, help me, strengthen me, give me wisdom. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. But it goes on to say in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That's not just a mental assent. It's not just a mental acknowledgement. Oh, okay, cool. Let me check that box. I trust God. No, he's saying, turn away from evil. Pursue, press on God's will. So, we find here, point number one was what? Put your trials in the right perspective, God's perspective. Pursue God's wisdom to maneuver you through life's victories, or through life's trials victoriously. The third thing is, keep your earthly possessions or lack of them in perspective. Okay? Keep them in perspective, okay? Look what he says here in verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like a flowering grass, he will pass away. The sun rises with scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of the pursuits will fade away. Okay, kind of a reminder going back to Psalm 73, when the psalmist says, have I lived my life in vain for your glory? Look at the evil, wicked man. Prosper. Money, riches, cars. Then he says, you know what? God allowed me to see their end. And I realized that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That, my friends, is more precious than all the earth's riches. And James here is simply telling the Christians there, hold a right perspective. Have a right understanding of the stuff you have and you don't have. He's telling, because in some of today's Christianity, and I say Christianity very loosely, we measure our favor with God by our stuff. Our favor with God, or the favor of God, is not measured by the kind of car we drive, the size of the house we have, the kind of clothes we wear, the phone we carry, you know. My phone's over there. Or whatever. It's not measured by that. Our favor with God is not measured by that. And that's why he says, to the poor, do not let your trials take you down, but remember who you are in Christ. And in Christ, what does Paul say in Ephesians 1:3? That you have been what? Come on, that's a verse we need to have on the tip of our lips. That you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. In Christ, it doesn't matter what we have here on this earth. I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Do you believe that? You don't sound too excited about that. All spiritual blessings. And we know that if we seek first the kingdom of God, He's going to take care of all of our needs. But he's saying here, to the rich, let your trials remind you of the temporary nature of your riches. Because today you're rich. But just like the grass, it withers, it fades, the flowers die. Think about these guys who lost everything in the Great Depression back in the last century. Or those who lost a lot of stuff on Black Monday, I guess they called it. And those who've diminished their wealth. because of the trials and struggles? Friends, our stuff doesn't measure our value to God. Okay? It doesn't measure our spirituality. Okay? Because I've seen some very ungodly, unbelieving people who manage their resources well. Okay? They're very smart. They're very intelligent. They manage their stuff well. But that doesn't mean they have the blessing of God. Friends, when you consider it all joy and you allow your trials to build you with endurance and this endurance leads you to maturity, then you will have God's favor. Then you are blessed. Because it is about character. There's a little blurb in today's bulletin about spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is built on character, not just on abilities and talents. It starts with character, and it always is about character in God's kingdom. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. I think it's an important verse. It's James and Peter. Chapter 1, First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Bless you. No, my wife is not allergic to me. Okay, she isn't. Verse 9. Friends, whether you have stuff or you don't have stuff, whether you are considered middle class, lower class, upper class, because having stuff doesn't mean you can't be godly. You have to work a little more. It's a little more difficult because the trials and the temptations are greater. But God is not poo-pooing riches or rich people. He's just throwing out the caution about wanting to be rich, because that leads to all kinds. That's another message for another time. But I want us to see, friends, who we are in Christ. He says, verse 9: "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." So that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. That is who you are in Christ. Do we need anything else? No, we don't. Does God give us other things? Yes, He does. But we don't need anything else because in Christ. So, friends, doesn't matter the difficulty of the trial. Does not diminish your value to God or His love for you. It is about God strengthening you and maturing you and building you and developing you so that He can in turn have you declare His marvelous mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's around verse 3, that the God of all comforts us that what? We might comfort others in their affliction. Think about those as you're going through a trial. Who can I now bless? You know, if I have to talk with I'll give you an example. There was a guy, I can't think of his real name, but they called him Joker from Primera Flats. And I went to go visit him and he was withdrawing from heroin. And I had to tell him, Joker, I said, I have no clue what you're feeling or what you're going through. I have no clue because I've never tried heroin. I've never had to withdraw from heroin. The only thing I have to withdraw from is sugar, and that's bad enough. But I do know who can help you, and His name is Jesus Christ. Now, friends, God wants to use you. Your brokenness, your struggles, your trials. In fact, that's what third step was, right? About being blessed through your brokenness or blessing others. That wasn't the exact theme, but that was the idea of the third step. Now, God is going to take your experiences and your life trials, and He's going to use you to bring and to shed light on somebody else who's going through that trial so that you can point them to Jesus. So when they come through this and they find salvation, they find Christ, they find His embrace and His comfort and His peace and His strength, they can go now and find somebody else. Because that's what Christianity is, right? Word of mouth. Word of mouth. It's about God doing a work in you and people seeing it and asking you for a reason for the hope that you have. But friends, if we're always bitter and angry about the difficulties of life, and what's my favorite phrase? You act like you've been baptized in lemon juice, all sour and Point number four. Stay the course. A reward is awaiting you. Stay the course. An award is awaiting. A reward is awaiting you. Look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown comes to those who love him. And we've loved him even in the midst of the trials. There is a reward awaiting you. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run by the rules, run by conditioning, run by practicing, run by trying out, run by working. There was some years ago, before they started putting these little chips on it, on the one of the marathons, they started the race and they jumped out and got a bus or a car and went down towards the end and jumped back in and won the race. That's not running the race to win in God's way, okay? Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in what? I don't want to say those words, so I'm not accountable, right? It doesn't matter whether I say them or not. They're there. I'm accountable. Self-control in all things. We were down in the South and gravy and more gravy and Hardee's, which is Carl's Jr.'s twin in back east, has a biscuit with a pork chop in it for breakfast. A fried pork chop. You know how good that is? I might be willing to endure the cold and the snow of Kentucky just to have that. And if you've never been to White Castle and their sliders, not quite like heaven, but they are delicious. I stayed at the hotel at the seminary, and they sent a driver for me. So I had Big Shot, you know, they had the sign here. Not with my name. I thought they were going to put my name on it, but they just said the hotel, and I went. And as he was taking me, he said, are you hungry? I said, well, what's open? Because, you know, Louisville is not a big city, so I wasn't sure. He said, White Castle. I said, let's go. We're going. he said, well, you know, the neighbor, I don't care. God's in control here. He did, and I did. Oh, yeah, Chicago's got them. Oh, I love... Well, anyway, we'll leave it to say that I failed in the area of self-control. But see, food is not seen as that sinful, right? Drugs, alcohol, those things are really bad, right? Self-control in all things. If we're going to run this race, we've got to run in self-control, right? If you're going to train to run, if you're going to want to win, if you're going to want to fight to win, if you're going to want to practice so you can be Christ-like, we need to learn self-control. And you know what, though? You know what the beauty of this is? Is that it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. There's God working in us. We just got to cooperate a little more often. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one, the crown of life. Okay? Verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Friends, let's keep at it. There's a reward. a reward awaiting for us. And it's the crown of life. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Far beyond all comparison. Sounds like, Ephesians chapter 3. "Now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly way beyond what we can even think or imagine." That's the way God works. That's what's available to us. But see, we tap in with the American dream in mind. Don't we? We tap in with the idea that we have to have this big house and everybody has to have their own bedroom. Now I know some of you in here had a lot more difficult than we did, but it was three of us in a small bedroom. Now you guys, I know the tourists are going to say, "Oh, that's no big deal. We had 12 in one bedroom," or life was difficult. But today everybody has to have their own bedroom, and everybody has to have their own TV in their bedroom, with their own PlayStation in their bedroom, with their own cell phone in their hand. And you can't have a flip phone, right, young people? No, you're not a young person, Arlene. You're not a teenager. Right? I mean, let's be real. I was at one of the funerals I did. I hadn't been around so many flip phones in a long time. There was a lot of seniors there. There was a lot of flip phones popping open. And I was at the Corvette Museum in Bowling Green. And a friend of mine here, he has a Corvette. He has a 73 Corvette. And he's an older guy. He loves his Corvette. He loves Corvettes. And I was going to send him some pictures, but then I remembered, oh, he has a flip phone. He's not going to get them anyway. But see, what I'm saying is we've tapped into the American dream for Christianity, and that's not the dream. The reality is Christ wants us godly and Christ-like. If He gives you stuff, praise God. You know, when I tell people I live in Uptown Whittier, or that we live in Uptown Whittier, oh, no, don't get all excited. God was very gracious to us. We got in before the prices went sky high. God provided and answered our prayer by giving us a place that we can have ample room, a nice backyard, so that James can cut the grass and we could do... No, we have a gardener, thank God. Finally, we got a gardener. But God has provided for our needs. And He provides sufficiently and adequately for us to be Christ-like. Friends, so whatever you face, whatever you're going through, whatever you might come upon, remember that God is in control and God has a plan and He wants to mold you and shape you, and you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. This is a blessing that I pray on our pastors that meet here monthly in Pico Rivera, but it's found in 2 Chronicles 15:7. Just write it down. 2 Chronicles 15:7. Not 2 Corinthians, but 2 Chronicles. When I was a new believer, I would get Chronicles and Corinthians mixed up. 2 Chronicles 15:7, and it's talking about King Asa, who was one of the godly kings in the tribe of Judah. But verse 7 says, "But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." And yes, we don't work to gain salvation. Because we're saved, we work. And the work is becoming Christ-like and bringing others on that journey, friends. And that's the journey we must press for, especially as 2015 comes upon us. That we press on for godliness, that we press on to reach others, to help them grow. Because I know all of you could say, at least like the blind man said, "Once I was blind, but now I see." I say all this, understanding that some of you are in the midst of trials. I say this not lightly. I say these things because this is what God's Word says. And no matter where you are, what you're facing, what you're going through, God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And He will never, never give up on you. It says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So friends, you are not forsaken because you're going through a trial. You are being strengthened in order to be used by God.
Now, as a church, as a family, as we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing different trials, God is calling us to show compassion, to show mercy, and to show love. There's something in your bulletin on the back side about the gospel taken to the streets. There's a difference between pity, having pity on somebody, and having compassion. And it writes, pity looks and says, how awful. Compassion weeps and says, I'll help. Pity looks on from afar. Compassion rolls up its sleeves and pitches in to help. Pity waits for a convenient time. Compassion knows no office hours. Pity is plentiful and cheap. Compassion is rare and costly. Jesus looked on the multitudes in Mark 8:2 and said, I have compassion. My friends, this week, look for someone you can share and show compassion to. Someone maybe by a simple phone call, maybe a visit, maybe a meal, maybe a way of just touching their lives. And maybe what you need to do this Christmas season, on the back there's on the table there's a new ministry, or newer to us, called Children's Hunger Fund. And there's some practical ways you can get involved in showing compassion to someone you don't even know. It might be providing some money to help feed them, or to help them with their school. There's even a place that you can send some money to help them buy a guitar, to help them in their worship services in another part of the country. But friends, we are the compassion ministry of the world. When there's a disaster, it's Christians who mobilize. When this Ebola struck out, it was Christian doctors and nurses who went. And they're being ripped in the headlines saying they're fools for going over there. It's their fault. They shouldn't be doing this. But the love of Christ in us tells us that we must show compassion. But friends, it might be the person across the street. It might be that grumpy neighbor. It might be that person that's kind of like a little sandpaper in your life. Maybe you just need to show them some compassion. Maybe it's a person you share your bed with, that is your husband or your wife. Or maybe one of your children or grandchildren. That you would show them compassion and love them with the love of Christ. Father, may we love like you did. May we love like your son did and sacrificed himself and gave his life as a ransom. Father, I pray, Lord, that Father, that would be the reputation of our church, to minister in behalf of Christ. Help us as you mold and shape us. Help us through the process of soreness, of aches and pains and even heartaches. But that we know that you are in control and you can be trusted with all things. Father, help us to make a difference. In Christ's name we pray.